Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Continue to look at this prophet named Elisha, a little bit of a weird guy. All people of God have to be weird. That's just how we are, right? But last week, we looked at an incident involving him and three kings. These kings had united together to take on another king, but they found themselves in a place with no water, right? No water for their men, no water for their animals. So they sought God through Elisha. He let them know that God would provide water for them, but he called them to do something, right? He called them to exercise their faith before he would send the water. He called them to dig ditches. He didn't tell them how the water was going to come. He didn't tell them when it was coming. He just said, dig ditches, fill this place with ditches, right? And we see this pattern throughout the Bible. God calls us to dig ditches before he sends water. He calls us to step out on faith. And when we do, he is always faithful. We don't like that order. We want it to happen the other way around. You send the water, right? You provide that, and then we'll make means for it. But that's not how it works. We're in a series looking at faith and continuing to look at this prophet. And I want us to notice our participation in it. Because God does call us to it. Like I said, our tendency is for us to want God to move first. We want God to do it all, but he calls us to be a part of it and do what he calls us to. The question is, will we be a people who step out on faith when he tells us to reach out to that person, when he tells us to hold the sign, when he tells us to go? Will we be faithful? Would you stand in honor of God's word? 2 Kings, beginning at verse 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of oil, olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you, and you and your sons pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side." She left and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." My friends, this is the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, nobody here wants to hear a person behind a pulpit. We want to only hear from you. Holy Spirit, speak to us as only you can. Speak through your word. Soften our hearts. Will you open our eyes? Will you open our ears? Would you call us? Would you speak to each and every person here today and give them something? Call them to something? Lord, as only you can. Father, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This woman finds herself in a place that I think all of us have probably been at one point, a place where our need outmatches what we have, right? There's a gap. There's something that is so big, we can't see how God could ever fill that gap. It leaves us overwhelmed. It leaves us in a place of anxiety and fear. I met with a gentleman last night at St. V in a hospital, and he's been given a diagnosis that is beyond him. Many people are struggling today with not having enough money to pay their bills. And I don't know about you, but that gap continues to seem like it's widening. Some of you may have family, may have kids that are far from God, and you can't see a path for them to come back. Yesterday, I saw a marriage that I thought was done. I didn't see a way back. What do? When life gives you something that you can't handle? What do? When you are giving everything that you have, but it's still not enough? Let's look at this account. Verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Here is a young woman. Her husband has been training to be a prophet. It's like he's in seminary. They have two young boys, no mention of an older boy or an older sibling, right? He passes, and suddenly this woman, this young woman, finds herself being a single mom with the weight of her family upon her shoulders and her shoulders alone. Not only the weight of her family, but there is this debt. And with this debt, a creditor threatening to take her two sons as slaves. Can you feel that? Can you feel the hopelessness? This wasn't how life was supposed to turn out for them, right? After all, her husband dedicated his life to serving God and proclaiming God's word. This guy is a good God. The word tells us that he revered the Lord. He respected, he held the Lord up. He put the Lord first in his life. So I think it would be natural for us to think that God should have taken care of this man. God shouldn't have let him pass. Isn't that what we would expect? It's not fair. And on top of all that, she's facing the loss of the two people she has left in her life, right? The two people that she cares about most in life. At this time, men would borrow money and pledge themselves back for it. In the event that they could not pay it or work off the debt themselves, then it would fall to their family. And so creditors could take family members to pay off the debt. God put something in place, though, and in the year of Jubilee, every 7 years, those people who were taken would have to be set free. But this is the culture that she finds herself in. Here is a woman without ideas and without time, right? Here's a woman without hope. And so what does she do? She does the only thing that she can do, right? She cries out to Elisha. She cries out to God through Elisha, who was her mediator at this time. Today, our mediator, Jesus, sits at the right hand of God, and we can cry out to God through him. We don't have to go through some earthly person, right? We can go straight to the throne room with our cries. That's what is available to us. But for some reason, it's not usually our first response. At least it's not usually mine. I usually look to me first when things get difficult. Let's see what I can do about it. Let's see what I can handle, right? That works until it doesn't work. And then I'll remember that I can go to him. At some point, this widow cries out to God. I thought about the other times where people cried out to God that we read about in the Bible. So many times we see this phrase, Peter walking on water begins to sink. What's he do? He cries out to Jesus, right? A blind man in Jericho hears that Jesus is passing by. What does he do? He cries out to him. When the Israelites couldn't find water in the desert, Moses cries out to the Lord. A group of disciples in the midst of a storm cry out to Jesus. A prophet cries out, and God revives a dead child. A king cries out, and God saves him from death. Every time that I could think of when I saw this phrase in the Bible, every time we see God move, God reaches for us or surrounds us. There's something about when we cry out to our Lord. Why? Well, I think it's because that cry contains humility, right? We know we can't solve that problem ourselves. We recognize that we need his help. We're finally able to recognize that we can't handle it. We're finally able to recognize and turn to him. It has unconditional surrender as a part of it. We don't try to bargain with God at this point when we cry out to him. We don't make demands. We just put whatever it is. Here it is, Lord. This is beyond me. Would you take it? There's a plea for mercy in that cry. We realize that there's no hope apart from God. Most importantly, though, there is faith in that cry. Faith that he cares. Faith that he hears. Faith that he is a good father. And that he wants what's best for us. Listen how God responds to the righteous. Psalm 34, 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord hears. The Lord delivers. The Lord saves. Are you brokenhearted? Are you crushed in spirit? Right? Make no mistake, there is a God who hears. He comes close to you when you are broken. I hope that sinks in. I hope that can be a foundation that you build your life upon, especially in those seasons, right? He's not ignoring you. He will deliver you. Thank you, Emma, for saying that. She said it may not be in the way you expect, right? It might not be in the timing that you want, but make no mistake, our God does deliver. Verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except for a small jar of olive oil." How can I help you? Man, mediator, priest of God. That's one of the best questions we can ask somebody. Especially in our day and age where we all hate each other, or we all at least hate the other side. How can I help you? How can I serve you, right? A lady came into my work this week. There's a pattern going on. I don't know what's going on in Willard, but there's a lot of people upset. She ripped me. This just happened the week before, too, and it happens many times, but she ripped me for a good few minutes. As she was yelling, though, I just got the impression that this woman was just overwhelmed. She had a lot of weight on her. She's trying to sell her house. There were a lot of things that were going on. She was trying to move a trailer, and it jackknifed on her, and it got stuck, right? She's trying to do it all herself, and she just needed to go off on somebody. Normally, when somebody comes in like that and starts swinging, I'm always wanting to swing back. But God gave me this peace, and I just asked her, "How can I help you?" No, how can I help you? What can I do, right? And I saw that just diffuse everything. It's a great question for us to ask when we encounter people that are so mad. I wish I would have realized this being a parent, because sometimes your kids act out of the norm, right? And sometimes they lash out, and sometimes they're just really angry about something, and sometimes it's my response to scream back or start the screaming match. But what if we just went to our kids and say, "All right, whoa, right? What's going on? What are you dealing with? What can't I see, right? How can I help you?" Maybe with our spouses, that'd be great advice too.
Sometimes we just see people do things that are out of character. Sometimes we just need to realize there's something else going on. How can I help you? Will you ask that question when somebody comes against you? When somebody fires up against you? Right? What's going on? Anything I can do? Then Elisha asks, tell me, what do you have in your house? She responds like we often respond, I don't have anything. Right? That's our first response. I don't have anything that can fill that gap, make up for that deficiency. Right? I don't have anything that can fix this. But we see that is not entirely true. Right? Here's the thing. I've freaked out over far less than what this lady is dealing with. The truth is, when you're hurting, when you're scared, it's very easy to focus in on what you don't have. What didn't she have? She didn't have her spouse. Gone, right? She didn't have a bank account to lean on. She didn't have money to pay those bills. That's what she's looking at. She's looking at everything that is missing, everything that is making it so things don't add up, right? Zach Williams has this song right now called Fear is a Liar, and it is so true. I don't know if you've heard it. Fear often lies to us and tells us the worst, right? When you're a young guy and you ask somebody out and you're rejected, fear will tell you, hey, you're going to be alone, right, the rest of your life. When you can't find a job or don't get the job or lose the job, fear tells you you're not going to amount to anything. Fear tells you that you've gone too far with that sin. And God won't take you back. There's no going back. That might be where some of you are right now. You might be allowing that fear of what you don't have drown out your faith in the one that you do have. Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except for a small jar of olive oil. From her point of view, it's just a little bit, right? A small flask is probably actually anointing oil, not even oil for cooking or something like that. Something that is insufficient in her hands. But what she'll learn, but what we can learn, is that when we put that same thing into God's hands, it can become all she needs. Some of you are facing something where you don't have enough. Literally, you don't have enough, maybe to make the bills, to figure out a way through this season, around this mountain, right? But you need to know in that season where you're facing not enough, that is the season where God not only exists, but God provides, and God is there right there with you. Not enough is the place where God starts. When you get to the end of depending on yourself, when you realize there is nothing that you can do, right? That is where you experience the presence and the power of God like you never have. That's where things become real. So what do you do? What do you do when you don't have enough? My friends, you simply offer what you do have to Him. That's where you start off. You trust Him to make up the difference. You trust Him to provide for what you need. You take that little thing you have and you put it into His hands. Our God specializes in taking a little and making it into much. Don't we see that throughout the Bible? Do you remember when a young boy brings 5 loaves and 2 fish and they place it into Jesus' hands? And He feeds over 5,000 people. It wasn't enough until it was placed in His hands. Do you remember when David trusted God with 5 little stones and a sling? And through the power of God, that giant fell? In the hands of our God, a little can become far more than enough. Well, James, I'm just in a place where I don't have much faith. Life is beating me down. Troy, well, do you have a little faith? Matthew 17, 20, Jesus says, truly I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Do you have a little? What's the mountain that you're staring at? Do you have a little? What do you have? The widow just had a little jar with a little oil. 2 Kings 4:3, Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. I love that. Don't just dig a ditch. Fill this entire area with ditches. Go ask some people for jars, aka exercise your faith. Step out on faith, right? Here's the problem with that. In order to ask people for help, you have to admit that you have a need, or you have to admit that you have a problem. That's hard. I hate asking for help. I preach that you should ask for help, right? I remember the carry your neighbor's burden sermons, and sometimes I'm the last one to do that. Why? Pride doesn't borrow jars. Some of you are praying for a miracle, but we're too prideful to borrow jars from those around us. Sometimes your miracle starts with admitting to others that you have a need. Man, I see people. People will share with me the addictions that they have. And I will always tell them, you have to share it with more than just me. And the majority of time, they won't. They're not willing to trust other people. They want to battle that themselves. They'll trust a pastor, right? But they won't trust a community. James 5:16 says this. This is the word of God. This is what the word of God says, right? This is God's plan. This is what God is speaking to you if you're battling addictions and you're not willing to confess it, right? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. How long are you going to battle this addiction on your own? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Man, I spent a long time battling an addiction. And it wasn't until I let the secret out and told everybody about it that I saw God's hand and received God's healing. You got to invite other people in. You got to borrow jars. Don't let pride keep you from experiencing God's power. Verse 3 and 4, Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few, then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. On one hand, we need to ask people for help. On the other hand, there is always a call to exercise our faith. Right? Elijah tells her what she needs to do. God will come to you and tell you and lay something, a prompting upon your spirit of what you need to do. And you need to do that, right? He'll ask you to pour out that little bit that you have left that you've been holding on to and trust him with it. And in that moment, you have a choice to make. I think a lot of times we want to ask God to do it. We wait for God to do it, or we want to ask somebody else to do it for us, right? This widow could have asked Elisha to do it. Hey, will you come and do this? I know God is with you. Will you do this? Will you do it for me? And sometimes we're too prideful to ask for help, and at some other times we're just not willing to do it ourselves, and we expect somebody else to do it. We'll always want to hold on to that last little bit. God, I need you to do this. or we'll ask somebody else for help. God calls us to close the door, though, to get alone with him and to exercise our faith. He calls us to trust him with that last little bit. He calls us to pour that last little bit out. I think we should let people borrow jars as followers of Christ, but we also need to not enable people. We need to let them be the ones who exercise their faith and pour things out. Verses 5 to 6, she left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. Can you imagine this scene? What this would have been like for her? Can you imagine if she pours the first one, right? And there's still some left. And she pours the second one and the third one, right? When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. I love this. She shuts the door, but there's also some other people there, right? Her kids. I don't know how much those boys knew about their situation, how much they understood about what was going on. I bet she tried to hide it from some of them, but at the same time, I bet they saw her mom facing that battle. I bet they sensed that. And I bet what felt like a weakness on her part, they saw as a strength. In her weakest moment, right, she's not exercising her faith. Not just exercising her faith with this. She's also teaching her kids that the God they serve is faithful. She's setting that example. She's demonstrating how to stand on faith, demonstrating that God is faithful if you do, right? They brought the jars and she kept pouring. I can't stress this enough. Sometimes when we have just a little, we're tempted to keep it at all cost and not pour it out. After all, it's all that we have left. Here's the thing, though. If we don't give the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, 5,000 plus people don't get fed. In our hands, it'll never be enough, right? But we have to pour it out and give it to him. What could that be in your life? I don't know. Our desires? Our comfort? Are you willing to pour out your comfort? Are you willing to pour out what you have? Right? You're hanging on to this little desire that you have. You're thinking it's everything. But he wants to multiply it by 5,000. And you're not willing to pour out that little thing that you have. And you're going to miss out on experiencing his power. Pour it out. Entrust it to him. Right? What if it is comfort, right? What if he's waiting for you to lay down your comfort? And if you did, you'd get to experience the supernatural power of God. You'd get to see your faith grow, explode, right? What are you missing out on? Because you can't let go of that little thing, even if it's the only thing you have left. If you hang on to it, you're going to miss out. Maybe we just want to hang on to a little bit of control. Right? I'm not speaking for myself. Maybe I am. Maybe we just want to hang on because it's the last thing that we have. And once it's gone, right? And we're scared that we're not going to get anything back. That's where faith comes in. What if God is asking you to break up with somebody who's not good for you, but all you can think about is how lonely you're going to be when that person's gone? What if that's getting in the way, though, of you and your relationship to God? What if you have someone far better? Here's the truth that we all need to understand that I hope sinks in. The only way God can fill you fully is if you completely empty yourself. The only way that God can fill you fully is if you pour every last drop out. Otherwise, it's just going to get in the way. Otherwise, it's just going to take up space. Right? Completely pour everything out. We want God to give us more, but we're not willing to make more room. He can be trusted. Quit fooling yourself. Quit expecting him to move first. No, you pour out first. Pour that little bit out. In the process of being emptied, that's when we are truly filled. Man, this is worship. I don't know if you get this. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done, right? In view of that, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Die to yourself. Die to your desires. Die to your comfort. Die to your control," right? "To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You want to worship God? You have to die to everything. You have to pick up your cross and follow him daily. Not once, daily, right? We can't truly worship God in the way that he wants unless we're willing to pour out everything. Verse 6, "When all the jars were full, he said to her son, 'Bring me another one.' But he replied, 'There is not a jar left.' Then the oil stopped flowing." When there are no empty jars, my friends, that's when the oil stops flowing. Maybe it's time to quit playing it safe and look for someone or something to pour out what we do have into. Another opportunity to serve, right? If you won't pour yourself out, the oil won't flow. It's not that the supernatural power of God has run out, right? There's just no need for the supernatural power. There's no looking to him for that supernatural power. There's no desperation. There's no crying out. There's no stepping out on faith. There's nothing for God to be faithful to. Will you wrestle with that? Will you wrestle with this question? What jar do you have that God is calling you to pour out in faith? What's that mean for you, right? God has more than enough to fill it. I know you can't see that. You don't think that. You're thinking about everything that you're going to have to give up, everything that he's calling you to give up. But can I tell you, he has far more, far beyond what we can expect, far beyond what we can think of, right? Sometimes we have a little bit, and we ask God to fill our jar, to fill it full before we're willing to pour it out, because then we'll at least have something left, right? But that's not how God works. It's not. He calls us to step out on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So he calls you to pour it out first before he'll fill it up. When I feel empty, right? When I feel like I have nothing to give, I don't want to wait and ask God to fill me. I want to pour out my praise to him. That's why I wanted us to do this during this heavy season today. Weren't you filled when you heard about people pouring out? Pour when you feel empty, because that's how you're filled. I want to wrestle with this. What ditches is he calling you to dig? What's he laying on your heart? What's he prompting you to do? What are you scared? What are you absolutely scared to do? Step out and do it, right? Verse 7, she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." There was a miracle, right? There it was. There was the power of God. God took that little that was given to him and provided all that she needed. Let me ask you this. Who was part of that miracle? Who was part of it? The woman? A prophet? Two sons? God, obviously. And who else? Who's the other group? Yeah. Took all of those people to bring about that miracle. You know why I bring that up? It's because there's people who think they don't need to go to church. They don't need church. There's people watching online right now and you're missing out on the power of God because you are not part of community. You got to have a community to go to borrow jars from. You got to be a part of the community there to lend people jars. Otherwise, you can miss out on the power of God. Church is important, right? Church is not some place you go to. Church is something that you're a part of, right? When you're not here, you can still be a part of the church. You can still be borrowing jars, lending jars when you're at the fair, right? Church is not this building. It's what we're a part of. It's who we are. God stacks us together and puts us into this community, right? When you miss being a part of that, you miss out on experiencing the power of God. Don't go to church, be a part of it. We'd love to see you if you've been tuning in online. We'd love for you to be a part of this if you're able. We're going to share in communion in a minute, and I just want to go to that, back to that question, though. What jar do you have that God is calling you to pour out? What do you need to trust God with right now? What is the mountain? What is the storm that's in your path? What do you need to give to Him? What do you have that you need to entrust to Him to place in His hands so that He can multiply it? What is that thing? Would you think about that before you do take part in communion? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it comfort? What is it? Pour it out. Pour it out. My friends, Jesus emptied Himself of everything. Everything.